This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Recently, we were reporting on Sinead O'Connor.
Alhamdulillah. I lay the shahada.
Alhamdulillah.
So I started reading the scriptures when I was a very young child, and then I started studying scriptures from different religions, trying to find, you know, the truth about God as such. And I left Islam until last, because, and I never thought I would join a religion. I left Islam until last because I had so much prejudice about Islam, you know?
Yes.
And then when I started reading, and I read just chapter 2 alone of the Quran, I realized, oh my God, I'm home. I've been a Muslim all my life, and I didn't realize it.
Her death.
But we do begin with that breaking news from the music world. ABC News is learning that Irish singer Sinead O'Connor has died at the age of 56.
And the important question, would she be getting a proper Islamic burial, a janaza?
Eddie is taking this amana of the people very seriously. He was just sharing a story with me that they had some benches inside that needed to be moved, and Eddie together, father and son, were lifting these benches. Join us in this project, inshallah, so we can establish beautiful deen center.
Because the media was reporting that she most likely wasn't. And to help us answer that question, we have the man himself who gave her her shahada when she first accepted Islam. Let's have a look.
Ashhadu Allah ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. I testify that there is no God except Allah. And I testify that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. I announce that I have embraced Islam. I have accepted Islam as my religion with my free will. I will continue to respect all other religions, including Christianity. But my way of life,
my religion
is Islam. Alhamdulillah. Congratulations, sister. Congratulations.
And with us, Dr. Omar. Assalamu alaikum.
We have one God, His name's Allah, Allah. And His final messenger's Muhammad, peace be upon Him. This is our religion, Islam, Islam. This is the Deen Show.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Shay?
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
So let's take us back to this day. This is the time when Sinead O'Connor, actually, when she first embraced Islam, and you were the person who helped her along her way to the point where she actually took her shahada. How was it seeing this again? It's been several years now.
Absolutely, especially after her demise and after having just performed her janaza prayer a few days ago. I think it's a very moving moment. And, I am reminded of the verse of the Quran, Allahu yahdi man yasha'u ila siratin mustaqim. Allah guides whoever He wants on the straight path. Our sister Shuhada Sinead contacted me in 2018. She contacted the Islamic Center by email and specifically asked to meet me. We scheduled a meeting, as it is the case when somebody would like to have more information about Islam. They would like to have a discussion. They would like to share some concerns. They're always welcome to meet the Imam, welcome to the Islamic Center, and we are happy to answer the questions. So this was an email we received from Sister Sinead, and I met her. It was the first meeting, which took approximately 2 hours. In this meeting, it was very clear to me that this sister has actually done her research. She knows a lot about Christianity. She knows a lot about other faiths. And in fact, she has done some in-depth research about the Quran. So her questions were more specific to verses of the Quran. They were specific to theology, specific to certain questions, certain topics that may be ambiguous for some or confusing for some. For example, the question of arts in Islam, music in Islam, etc. And after the meeting, she asked me not to contact the media and let them know that I met her. And I was surprised by this request. I was surprised by this because until that moment, I had absolutely no idea who this person was. For me, it was just one of the Irish sisters, one of the sisters in Ireland that wanted to know about Islam. So she asked me then that night to go Google my name. I'd like you to Google my name, Sheikh. So I did that evening. And then it became very apparent to me that the person that I met in the Islamic Center was a worldly renowned, a very famed artist, musician, singer. So we met after a few days, and alhamdulillah, we had dinner and we had a discussion about Islam first. And she said she's ready for the Shahada. So alhamdulillah, she accepted Islam. She proclaimed the Shahada in the Islamic Center of Ireland. And alhamdulillah, then also became very vocal, very public about her embracing of Islam, acceptance of Islam. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, grant her Jannatul Firdaus. It's been 2018, 5 years. In the 5 years, I've obviously been in contact with her in terms of religious guidance, spiritual guidance. And it is, of course, you know, a reality that kullu nafsin za'iqatul maut. Every person, living person, has to taste death. And sometimes we do not realize how fast the, you know, maut and death will knock on the door. And for our sister, the same thing happened. Like, out of the blue, I was in Pakistan when the day she passed away. I received the message on my phone, and it happened so that I was with the family in northern Pakistan, and we were stuck there because of the landsliding. We were stuck there for 3 days, and we couldn't return back to Islamabad. So once I arrived in Islamabad, subhanAllah, within a few minutes, you know, as soon as my phone received the signal, I got a message. And she had literally passed away just a few hours before that. You know, it was very, of course, emotional, because I remember my discussions with her. I remembered her journey to Islam, but also very importantly, her journey within Islam. So we pray for our sister. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant her maghfirah, grant her rahmah, and grant her Jannatul Firdaus.
Ameen. So you had no idea you were sitting with what they called the daughter of Ireland at that time. She called you and you were just thinking, okay, this is just another Irish person. Do you get a lot of Irish people who are inquisitive? They want to know, who are accepting Islam. And then you just thought this was one of those people, and you're going about your day and you're giving her some dawah, educating her. And next thing you know, she accepts Islam. Sinead O'Connor.
Yes, alhamdulillah, I have been in Ireland for 20 years. And in those 20 years, more than 500 people have, alhamdulillah, embraced Islam, Irish people from all walks of life. And, you know, students, journalists, IT professionals, even some lawyers. But it was the first time that somebody of, you know, such great, I think, fame and renowned personality had embraced Islam through me. And I'm just thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he has given this tawfiq and he has provided us the opportunity to give da'wah, and that people have accepted. And I think this is perhaps one of these, you know, great blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when you do da'wah, sometimes, you know, and the da'wah hits the right spot in the heart, and then people embrace Islam. But it's all the tawfiq of Allah, hada min fadli rabbi. Yes, so I had absolutely no idea who this lady was, that she was the daughter of Ireland. So obviously, once she embraced Islam, and we, I mean, we tweeted that, straight away I received phone calls from America, from Indonesia, from Philippines, emails of Muslims being so, you know, subhanAllah, excited, and also very emotional that, you know, the person that they had, you know, witnessed going through a very difficult journey in her life, where she remained faithful in the divine, but opposed, you know, the Catholic Church, opposed religious institutions, and became very vocal and worldly renowned of that, that person then eventually comes and embraces Islam. For many, it made sense. You know, people that knew her, when I speak to them, they say it all makes sense to us. You know, that was inevitable. She was going to embrace Islam anyway as soon as she would have found out about it. And she did, alhamdulillah. She did, alhamdulillah.
I like what you said. And you also saw the same thing that I saw. You know, I was honored to have the first interview. She was saying that she was going to go ahead and wait for some time. And then when she came out to go more into details of her story, alhamdulillah, we were able to have her on the program. And I saw that she was very, very intelligent. She was asking, you know, she was, the way she was articulating her story and whatnot, it would kind of, you know, it was totally different from what the media and others were trying to portray. And that's my next question. You know, you hear this like, oh, she had mental health issues and that's why she accepted Islam. You know, how would you go ahead, you know, from you who sat with her and she's asking specific questions. She was somebody who was very well versed in the Bible and she knew what she was talking about. She was a very intelligent woman. What do you say to people like that? You've probably heard this, huh?
Absolutely. I think people fail to understand when we associate someone with mental illness, that mental illness has many different levels and has many different, you can say, shades and colors. And to put everybody and fit everybody in one box, in the box of insanity, is very wrong. There are people that suffer with mental health illness but are extremely intelligent, very reasonable, but at the same time, they go through struggles in life. They have faced certain tribulations, certain travails, certain challenges. And because of these challenges, they go through mental health issues. That doesn't mean that they are insane. In fact, most of these people are very intelligent. I mean, subhanAllah, when you look at the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, you find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very concerned, very worried about what was happening around him in his surroundings in Makkah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go to the mountain, and there was a cave Hira, where he would isolate himself from everybody for days and days. And sometimes people, of course, they would think that why would a person do that? It doesn't make sense. Is he well? Is he mentally right? You know. But of course, we all know, subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was absolutely mentally right. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was worried and concerned about the society he was living in. He saw all the injustice, he saw the oppression, and he saw how women were treated. And this all made him really, really upset. And because of that, he used to isolate himself in order to contemplate, in order to reflect more and to think more about, you know, his purpose of life and the meaning of life. And I think it is wrong for us to associate anybody and to put anybody who faces mental health difficulties and trials in their life and to put them into the box of insanity. That would be very wrong. So Sister Shahada Sinead's acceptance of Islam has nothing to do with her mental health issues. It is something to do with her journey of life, in which she became a priest, she studied Christian theology, she studied other faiths, other religions, but could not really accept them as the truth, because there was always something that didn't make sense to her. She had seen the abuse in the Catholic Church. She had seen the beliefs of the Catholic Church, some of them that did not make sense to her. And then when she eventually came to Islam, and as she said, that she studied Islam really and left it for the last, because there were so many misconceptions, so many misunderstandings about Islam, that she had, you know, that she had this prejudice about this faith. But eventually when she did study the Quran, all these prejudice, all the misconceptions, misunderstandings she had, they were all gone, because it all made sense to her. Message of the Quran was the message of reason. The message of Quran was the message of, engaging in the world, but most importantly, thinking about the hereafter, thinking about your connection with God and the connection with the creation of Allah, God of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that really made sense to her. One of the things she mentioned to me was, when she asked me, how can she become a Muslim? And I told her that you do not need to come to me to become a Muslim. You do not need to go to anybody. You can proclaim the Shahada anywhere. And subhanAllah, you are directly connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah says in the Quran, نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Allah is closer to us than our jugular veins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. That I'm close to my servant. And when you, O my Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when people ask you, tell them Allah is close to them. They can ask me and I will answer their prayers. So this was something that made sense to her. She didn't like the idea of having intermediation. So someone that has to be there between you and God. No, for her, the fact that you can directly communicate with God, you do not need any sheikh, you do not need any imam, you do not need any person in between, and it's just you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that made sense to her. And this is why, alhamdulillah, she embraced Islam.
That was amazing. Yes, she actually said that in many interviews, that she left Islam till the end, that she had a prejudice, that she had some things that she, pretty much like most people, they're brainwashed by the media, and they have many of these negative images, and she was affected by that. So she wasn't even considering in the beginning, but then later she said in the interview, she left Islam to the end, and she ended up looking into it. And then, you know, also you've probably seen that where she's just opened up chapter 2 of the Quran. And from there, she was like, I've been a Muslim this whole time. Amazing. No more confession.
Yeah.
Like what you said.
I'm glad, you know, I'm thankful, brother, that she engaged and interacted with the Quran, with the teachings of Islam, before she engaged and interacted with Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very, you know, it's a true reality. It's a better reality. But unfortunately, we live in times when people interact with Muslims and then the experience is not compliant in accordance to Quran and Sunnah. We find the experience of engaging with Muslims a lot in contrast, unfortunately. So I'm really glad, alhamdulillah, that she studied the Quran before she met Muslims. She studied, you know, the Quran and read the Quran and interacted with the teachings of Islam before actually she started engaging and interacting with Muslims. And this is how a lot of people nowadays, alhamdulillah, they embrace Islam, not because they are impressed by the akhlaq of Muslims. They are impressed by the teachings of Islam. And this is something that when we look at the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ in the early centuries of Islam, it was completely the opposite. In the early centuries of Islam, people that became Muslim, they didn't become Muslim because of the teachings. The teachings were secondary. That was the secondary experience for them. The primary and foremost experience and the first experience they had was the experience with engaging with Muslims. Even the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, they met and engaged with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first. They were impressed by his akhlaq. They were impressed by his behavior. And this is why when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Makkah first announced that there is only one God and he invited people and he gave da'wah publicly, he was asked by the Quraysh, give us a dalil, give us an evidence that you are a messenger of God and God exists. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have at that time shown a miracle. He didn't show any miracle. He in fact responded with the wahi, responded with the revelation of the Quran. فَقَدْ لَبِسْتُ فِيكُمْ عُمْرًا مِنْ قَبْلِهَا فَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. I've spent a lifetime among you. I spent 40 years of my life among you. Is that not sufficient evidence that I'm speaking the truth? So this is the reason why Sahaba, many of them became Muslim, because they knew this is Sadiq, this person is Al-Amin, he is Sadiq. So whatever he said, they accepted it straight away. So today, in this day and age, the experience is different. So people accept Islam mostly. The more than 500 people that I mentioned, majority of them became Muslim because they had studied Islam. They had actually done their research about Islam. And then they needed more clarification. They needed more light to be shed on certain topics. And that's what then convinced them to embrace Islam.
Let's get into the next part here. There was genuine concern because the media was reporting that she probably wouldn't be getting an Islamic funeral prayer. And so there was some concern over that. But then the good news, it turned out, much respect to the family and everybody else, that she ended up having a janazah, what we call it, a proper Islamic burial. And you had many, many figures, high-ranking figures show up. You had, the president, is this the president of the country, Michael D. Higgins?
President Michael D. Higgins.
He showed up. You had also the YouTube, from the YouTube, some famous musicians, Bob Gladoff, YouTube frontman, and many others. Can you talk about this?
Well, first of all, let me say that I really would like to express my gratitude to the family that have, with very wisdom, dealt with this very you know, tragic, but very important, you know, farewell to her loved, to their loved one, Sister Sinead O'Connor. Our sister accepted Islam. She clearly identified as a Muslim, as an Irish Muslim woman. And the family accepted that, the family acknowledged that. And this is why they contacted me. And I was in contact with them for some days to organize the whole, you know, the funeral, but particularly to ensure, which was my concern as her, you know, brother in faith, as her imam, that she, as a Muslim, should have a janazah prayer. So I engaged with the family. As I said, I was in Pakistan when she passed away. I traveled back to Ireland. I contacted the family. They responded very positively. We had meetings. And in these meetings, I explained to them exactly what an Islamic funeral, what the rights of a Muslim person is, the hukuk, the rights they have when they pass away. And they accepted that, and they facilitated that to a great extent, I must say. And none of the family members are Muslim. Sister Sinead has one distant uncle, an Australian one, who is an Irish Australian, who is in his 80s right now, who is a Muslim, mashallah, and who married a Bosnian woman, by the way.
Wow.
And who is a Muslim, mashallah. But that's about it. So in Ireland, none of the family members are of the Muslim faith, but they had great respect, and the family wanted the funeral to be private. And we, you know, we respect that. You mentioned President Michael D. Higgins, who was there. We had the Irish Prime Minister, Taoiseach Leo Varadkar. We had some of the artists that you mentioned. Now, I don't actually know these artists, believe it or not. When we were done with the janazah, some of the Muslim brothers with me told me, oh, this is, you know, Bono, and this is Bob Geldof. And they told me the names. Because I'm not familiar with them. And so they told me who they were. And but, it, you know, these people were colleagues of Sister Sinead, and they were great friends of her. And it means, you know, a lot for them to be there. And particularly, I think this is probably the first time the Irish president, the prime minister, these, you know, individuals had experienced a janazah prayer. I had heard, you know, the du'as that are being you know, said at the time of the burial, at the time of the janazah. So this was, you know, a moment of, I would say it was, of course, a moment that of grief, but for us, a moment that where we were delighted that our sister, who is now going to, you know, her next, you know, destiny, and leaving this temporary world and going to the eternal abode, that we wanted to ensure that journey is as appropriate as possible from the Islamic perspective, that we make dua of her maghfirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive her, grant her Jannatul Firdaus, and we pray according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the janazah. And alhamdulillah, we were able to do that. Even at the burial, we were there. And at the burial, we were actually requested by the father of Sister Sinead, will you please do the Muslim prayers?
And
alhamdulillah, we did. So which was very, and all of them, they came to me after that, the family members, President Higgins and others, and they all said that they were very moved by the way we conducted the prayers. And I think it's testimony to the fact that when we pray for our brother or sister in faith, we pray as if you're praying for our brother and sister, because these are our brothers and sisters in faith. For me, obviously, it was more kind of emotional, because in my mind, it was like Sister Shuhada is, you know, the day she accepted Islam, I remember that. And the way she was so happy about it, you know, alhamdulillah, I have accepted Islam. And then she was so proudly wearing the hijab on every single, you know, time she came on television. She had an important appearance in the media. She would make sure she wore the hijab. And that, so it was important for her to do so. And then obviously the communications I have had with Sister Shuhada, Sinead O'Connor, they were, you know, I was reminded of them. So I wrote this eulogy, by the way, and alhamdulillah, I shared it. And this has been widely, you know, published in the international media. but most importantly, highly appreciated by the family, highly appreciated by her fans, and by anybody who reads it, because these were words coming from the heart, talking about her life, but also talking about the next journey.
So she got a full-on proper Islamic burial. Her body washed Islamically. She got shrouded. Everything happened how it should have. Huh? This is amazing to hear. This is some really good news.
Well, the janaza prayer took place. And when it comes to the ghusl, I think it's important for people to understand that in Islam, in Islamic jurisprudence, in fiqh, the ghusl is given as part of takreem, as part of honoring the person that has passed away. When a person passes away and there are postmortems that have to take place and do take place, then as part of that process, there is cleansing that takes place in the hospitals by the medical professionals. This kind of cleansing, according to fiqh, also substitutes as a ghusl. So it is not necessarily that a Muslim woman gives the ghusl and only then the ghusl is accepted. Even if the medical professionals, practitioners give the ghusl and clean the body after the autopsy, and again, autopsies are not recommended in Islam, but sometimes they are required. And sometimes they are required and they are needed. They have to be done. And in that case, Islam allows for it to happen. And then Islam gives this flexibility, Islamic jurisprudence, that that cleansing of the body that takes place in the hospital by medical experts is a substitute to the ghusl. When we talk about the janaza prayer, alhamdulillah, as I said, the janaza prayer was performed. The burial, at the time of burial also, she was buried, alhamdulillah. She was not cremated. She was buried, and alhamdulillah, also we made dua for her. So the family took these things into consideration, despite the fact that they have their own faith. And I think people have to understand that in situations like this, when you have a Muslim revered, there are some challenges. The first challenge is, of course, is if the person doesn't have a will that is very clearly, explicitly mentioning how they want to be buried, it becomes a very big challenge. So, I mean, this is just a general advice. I'm not talking specifically about Sister Shuhada Sinead O'Connor's situation. I'm talking about general, some of the advice I would have for as an imam of someone, as I said, who converted more than 500 people to accept Islam. Make sure you have a will, you know, an Islamic will, and will that explicitly defines in detail what you want that takes place at the at you know, when you pass away. That means that you have to mention categorically the ghusl, the kafan part, you have to categorically mention the janaza and the tadfeen, the burial, all of that, mention that in detail. In the absence of this, I think I'm reminded of the fact that Islam is a religion of humanity, is a religion of compassion, is a religion that emphasizes on takreem. We all know about the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ, where he was sitting with the Sahaba and a funeral passed by of a non-believer, of an enemy of Islam. And Rasulullah ﷺ stood up. And the Sahaba were shocked. They were surprised. They said, "Ya Rasulullah, but he was an enemy. He was one of our enemies of Islam. And why are you standing up for his funeral?" And the Prophet ﷺ responds back by saying, "But isn't he a human being? He deserves to be treated with respect." Takreem. So this takreem is important. So when a person passes away that is Muslim, but his family members are not Muslim, we need to be flexible. You know, when we emphasize and we are very stubborn and say, "Well, it has to happen this way," it may be possible that the family members come back to you and respond by saying, "You know what? We don't want any of that." And you cannot do anything about it, because the next kin decides what happens if there is an absence of a will. So in this case, you have to approach this with hikmah, approach this with wisdom, and you have to do your best that you are very flexible. You understand the need of the family, but also you are able to convey to them that this aspect of the janaza prayer is extremely important for the person that has passed away, because they had accepted this faith. They had accepted this way of life. And this is part of their choice. This is part of their will, even though they may not have stipulated that. And you have to convey that. And alhamdulillah, as I said, we were able to communicate this. And we are very thankful to the family of our sister that they were understanding of this. And we were able to, alhamdulillah, have janaza prayers of our sister. Alhamdulillah.
This is truly... blessing that, alhamdulillah, she ended up Now, this was something that did you notice at all? I saw some of the and this is what I like about the Irish people there. They have good hearts, and they've always been people. When you look at many of the suffering of the Palestinians, you have them. There's a history, a deep history, you know, about with the potato famine back when the Sultan, you know, sent the food there for the Irish yes. people, and the Irish people remember this, and they still commemorate it and are really thankful to the Muslims. So there's been a good connection between the Irish people and the Muslims.
There are so many similarities between the Irish people and between the Muslim world, between the Ummah. And I think particularly in this day and age, there are certain some of them that you have mentioned. Now, I would just like to add to that I lived approximately 14, 15 years of my life first few years in the Netherlands. So I grew up in the Netherlands. I then traveled to Pakistan, studied there, and came to Ireland. And I've been there for 20 years. I've traveled across Europe. And I must say, the most friendliest people in the whole of Europe are undoubtedly the Irish people. They are very helpful, very, very helpful, very, welcoming. And the reason they support Palestine today, the most vocal supporters in the West are the Irish people for Palestine, is because the Irish people themselves used to be victims. They were victims of colonialism. They were victims of oppression, victims of injustice, victims of otherization, victims of, stereotyping. I still meet a lot of people that say that in the 70s and 80s, when they used to live in the UK, every Irish person was described as a terrorist because of the IRA bombings. So they know how it is. Actually, their experience is very similar to the experience of the Muslims, where we are oppressed in many countries. We have injustice, we have inequality in our societies, and where we are being we are being associated with acts of terror that we have actually nothing to do with. So they know how it is, and I think this is why they have a lot of understanding. They have a lot of appreciation, and also, as you mentioned, the famine. The famine was one of the greatest injustices done by the colonial powers to the Irish people, where 2-3 million Irish people died, and 2 million moved migrated out of the country. Some of them went to the States, and this is why even today most American presidents can trace back their lineage to Irish ancestors, whether it's the current president. Mr. Bush, President Bush, President Biden, sorry, and whether it's Bush, whether it's even the previous president, not Trump, the one that you had before, Obama. Mm-hmm. See, Obama even traced back his lineage to a town in County Longford because his maternal great-grandfather was Irish, which is amazing that most Americans can trace back their lineage to Irish people. How is that? Because 2 million Irish people during the famine were forced to leave their homeland, were forced to leave their country, forced to go to England, forced to go to Australia. Why? To have a better living. So this is why when the Irish people look at the migrants in the world, they kind of understand where they're coming from. And this is why they're more accepting. When it comes to faith, the Irish people are very spiritual. They have had their issues. They've had their strong concerns and reservations, which are, I believe, are completely justified with the Catholic Church, because the way the Catholic Church obviously treated them and they were treated is something that pushed them away from faith. And many of them have become atheists, and those even that are atheists, the reality is they still are spiritual in the sense that they still have that, element of family, element of family life, elements of spirituality, of believing in one God, at least, even though they may say they are atheists, but they still do believe, And I've had this in my conversations, a lot of Irish people, they may say, oh, I'm an atheist, but what they're really saying is they're not Catholic. That's what they mean when they say I'm an atheist. They're not saying they don't believe. They're not saying they don't believe in a divine power. They believe in a divine power. They believe in God, but it's just their way of expressing their anger towards the church. And that's what we saw in Sister Sinead as well. Sister Shuhada Sinead, when in 1992, she had the picture of the Pope, she torn it in front of the whole world. She did it because she had no issues with God. She was not upset with Allah, with God. She was not upset with the divine. She was upset with the church, you know, with the Catholic Church in particular. And this is the thing that a lot of Irish people, they may say that they are atheists, but in reality, they still believe in God. And it's a very, I think for Dawah, it's an amazing country because it's like these people are waiting. These people are waiting for them to find out about Islam and then realize, well, this is exactly how we want our way of life to be, our deen to be, because it has none of the issues that we had with the church, but it has all the positive things. It has all the things that we really love: the love of Jesus, the belief in the virgin birth, the meaning of life. That, you know, we are not here as a coincidence. We are here because we have a meaning to our life, and that is how do we live our life. So how do we have our hereafter? So all of this makes sense to the Irish people. And this is why a lot of Irish people, as I said, they embrace Islam wholeheartedly. But it's all about da'wah. It's all about ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة, to make sure that you do da'wah. I'm in Pakistan right now, as you know. I mean, da'wah in Pakistan is completely different. And this da'wah doesn't work in Ireland. It would push people away from faith, from deen. And this is why, you know, in every culture, every society, there has to be, you have to adopt yourself and you have to talk to people in the language they understand.
Mm-hmm. And there's going to be a lot of Irish people probably watching this, and we invite them to look into Islam and look into the way of life that Sinead O'Connor looked into and she accepted. And if they are wanting to, if they're in Ireland, when you get back, Where can they visit if they want to go ahead and pick up a free copy of the Quran? They want to go ahead and learn more. What's the place, the center there that they can come? You're the head of the is it the largest Islamic center in Dublin?
It's not the largest. No, it's not the largest Islamic center. It's one of the Islamic centers.
One of the Islamic centers.
One of them. They can contact us by either our website, islamiccenter.ie. They can go to the website of the Irish Muslim Peace and Integration Council, which I am a chairperson of. They can get a free copy of the Quran. They can make an appointment to discuss. We have a lot of visits from non-Muslims coming to the Islamic Center, even from schools and colleges, students from universities. They're welcome. We will happily, you know, welcome them to the Islamic Center and answer any of their questions they have about faith. And let me just also mention that, you know, our experience as Muslims in Ireland is wonderful because we celebrate our Eid al-Adha prayer in the largest, most iconic historical venue, which is called the Croke Park. So Croke Park in Ireland has a history. The history is that about 100 years ago, when Ireland was under colonial power, the colonial army, the English army, they killed many spectators of games there. And it was a very big incident, and that triggered the revolution, basically. That became the reason for Ireland eventually to become a free state. So people are very spiritually and deeply connected with Croke Park. We started celebrating and performing Eid al-Adha prayers during COVID-19, 2020 in Croke Park. And alhamdulillah, this year we performed our fourth Eid al-Adha prayer. So even today, our Eid al-Adha prayer is in Croke Park, and the Eid al-Adha prayer is broadcasted live on the Irish Broadcasting State Television, which is the RTE, which is amazing. And it's something that I think no other European Muslim community can say, that they have been embraced and welcomed in a beautiful way and well integrated into the society.
So we invite all the Irish people listening to us here, if you're in Ireland or if you're not, we'll get you at the end a phone number you can go ahead and call if you have any questions, or you can visit one of the Islamic centers there. Come to an open house.
I would say to them, to all the Irish people,
yes,
Cade Mila Falcha, 100,000 welcome to any Islamic center.
How do you say that again? Say it again. What's the term they use?
Cade Mila Falcha.
Cade Mila Falcha.
It's 100,000 welcomes.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. We welcome you to Islam. Come to Islam. Come and meet the Muslims. Come, yes, and go ahead and enjoy some food with us. And last question I had for you, Shaykh, is since you're in Pakistan, we heard the breaking news. I don't know if you can comment on it with Imam Khan, what's going on, the latest, and if you're able to talk about that for a second, your feelings on it.
Well, I think like most people with Pakistani roots that live in the West. I had a lot of hopes when Pakistan had Imran Khan as its prime minister. The situation in Pakistan was improving. After a long time, we had democracy. After a long time, a financial situation was becoming stable. People started investing in the country, started having trust to invest in the country. But unfortunately, Imran Khan is not a prime minister anymore. And it's not just that. In fact, there is whole, I think, particular movement going on that want him to be completely eliminated from the political scene and political sphere. And that's what we are witnessing now. The irony is that Imran Khan represents democracy. Imran Khan was a democratically elected prime minister. His party is the largest political party in Pakistan. The way that democracy is being undermined right now in Pakistan, the way democracy is being trampled upon by the various different stakeholders, and the way us in the West, our countries, our states are silent on this is questionable. And it's very disappointing because he was a democratically elected prime minister, and his government was a democratically elected government. His party is a democratic party. It's being completely blacklisted. You're not allowed to mention his name. And I find it obviously something that is very disappointing. I mean, I'm not a supporter of Imran Khan personally. I don't support any party. I'm more involved in Irish politics out than in Pakistani politics. But obviously, being a child of Pakistani citizens, parents, I am aware, I'm interested in what's happening in the country. As I said, I'm very disappointed in the current situation. And I hope and I really pray that, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring justice, and may, justice prevail and this country flourish, because it has such a great potential. I mean, it's an amazing country. It's a beautiful country.
Are these obviously trumped up charges that they're trying to stick with him? Is this something that's already the court has happened? I think it was something like 3 years that he got in jail. Is this something that's being appealed? What's going on with that?
So he basically got sentenced for 3 years, and then 5 years he's not allowed to contest in any or engage in political activities. But having said that, I think that his party and his lawyers and legal team are trying to override that by the Supreme Court, but they're trying. But I'm not aware of anything else. But we all know that at the moment he is blacklisted. He is in jail. But it's a very disappointing situation, because at the end of the day, all these people don't realize is that they're all citizens of the same state, citizens of the same country. And why are they not really thinking about the progress of the country and just thinking about their own, power, struggles, and it's something that we witness, I think, a lot in our societies, unfortunately.
He was also, they tried to assassinate him a few times, a couple times, is that right? He survived?
He survived a couple of assassination attempts, but again, life and death is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People like Imran Khan and people that, want to do something great for the country, for the Ummah, we always witness that these people are at the target list. Their names are on a particular target list, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm. Just a couple more on this. So what's the tempo now, the feeling like in Pakistan with him being in jail? What's it feel like in Pakistan? Are most people obviously seeing that this is a setup, or what are they? How has the response been?
Sure, people don't talk about it in public because they know as soon as they mention something in support of Imran Khan, they can be taken away. They can be, they can end up in jail and things like that. So obviously they're not vocal about it. But in private gatherings, people are very upset when they mention what is happening. And 14th of August, which is the Independence Day, is coming, which is happening on Monday. And I spoke to a lot of people, and a lot of people are Pakistanis, when I mention Independence Day is coming, and they're like, which Independence Day? What Independence Day? We aren't really independent. It's been 76 years, but the country isn't really independent. We're still, being ruled. So it's something that people are talking about, but privately, not publicly, because of the consequences.
Hmm. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much for spending some time with us and helping to clear up some of the doubts that people had regarding the janazah with Sinead O'Connor and bringing us up to speed. May God Almighty Allah reward you, bless you. And you got me thinking when I start to hear more of Ireland and how receptive the Irish people are to Muslims and Islam.
We look forward to hosting you in Ireland, inshallah.
You got me thinking about maybe visiting Ireland. We're going to have to also have, what's his name? The Conor McGregor come over to your mosque. You familiar with Conor McGregor?
Yes, yes, I am, yes.
We invite him to Islam also. May God Almighty Allah guide him and we can visit you there.
Amen.
Ameen, everybody. Thank you. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah
khair. Assalamu alaikum.
I'm sure all of you know Eddie from The Deen Show, and I'm sure that you've all heard about The Deen Center. Now, you don't want to miss on this opportunity. The brother has been around for a long time. When I became Muslim, that was a show that I used to watch. It was one of the shows that I actually was interviewed on. And since then, I've kept in touch with Eddie, and we've cooperated and participated in many things together. Alhamdulillah, by the blessings of Allah. Now, you guys have to do your part. This is for the ummah. There's so many people in this world who need the message of Islam. But the question is now, what you're gonna do? What are you going to do with your money, with what you have? What are you going to do to help the ummah, to help someone who's been around for 20 years doing da'wah? You've enjoyed the shows, you've enjoyed the interviews, you've enjoyed. Now it's your turn. Support the Deen Center.
I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeenshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.